anywho, to God's glory, I'm saying that is really been a blessing to me, and the words are, you know, very powerful. And the name of the hymn is I Know My Heavenly Father Knows, and it goes as such. I know my Heavenly Father knows the storms that would my way oppose, but He can drive the clouds away and turn my darkness into day, and turn my darkness into day. He knows, my Father knows. He knows, I'm sure He knows, the storms that would my way oppose. He knows, my Father knows. He knows, I'm sure He knows, and tempers every wind that blows. I know my Heavenly Father knows the balm I need to soothe my woes, and with His touch of love divine, He heals this wounded soul of mine. He heals this wounded soul of mine. He knows, my Father knows. He knows, I'm sure He knows, the storms that would my way oppose. He knows, my Father knows. He knows, I'm sure He knows, and tempers every wind that blows. I know my Heavenly Father knows how frail I am to meet my foes, but He my cause will e'er defend, uphold and keep me to the end, uphold and keep me to the end. He knows, my Father knows. He knows, I'm sure He knows, the storms that would my way oppose. He knows, I'm sure He knows. He knows, my Father knows, and tempers every wind that blows. I know my Heavenly Father knows the hour my journey here will close. And may that hour, O faithful guide, find me safe sheltered by Thy side. Find me safe sheltered by Thy side. He knows, my Father knows. He knows, I'm sure He knows, the storms that would my way oppose. He knows, my Father knows. He knows, I'm sure He knows, and tempers every wind that blows. Praise the Lord, and that's my prayer, to be sheltered and by His side.
My hair disappears, and what's left turns gray, and my voice isn't what it used to be. But I thought I would try a song. This is one of my favorites, and it kind of fits in with the testimony service today. You know, some people, their Christian experience seems to be on the mountaintop, and they're just joyful and happy all the time. Others aren't always, but as some of you know, and the rest of you may learn, in shady green pasture so rich and so sweet, God leads His dear children along. Where the cool waters flow, bathe the weary one's feet, God leads His dear children along. Come through the water, come through the flood, come through the fire, but all through the blood. Some to great sorrow, but God gives a song in the night season and all the day long. Sometimes on the mount where the sun shines so bright, God leads his dear children along. Sometimes in the valley, in the darkest of night, God leads his dear children along. Though sorrows befall us and evils oppose, God leads his dear children along. Through grace we can conquer, defeat all our foes. God leads his dear children along. Some to the water, some through the flood, some through the fire, but all through the blood. Some through great sorrow, but God gives a song in the night season and all the day long.
Amen. Amen and amen. Okay, if you can kneel, we're going to pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you once again for blessing us with your presence and changing the showbread on this Sabbath day. Thank you for blessing us in the week ahead and keeping us safe. But as we go into the Lord's Supper, the ordinance of humility, we pray that your presence is all around us. Thank you for giving us a week or two to prepare and do the best we can, as did ancient Israel 10 days in advance. We thank you for the way that you forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from unrighteousness and bless us with the latter rain and faith, the wisdom, discernment, and everything we need. And Father, we pray that these signs begin to follow your people. We again lift up Leslie's father and then Sister Christy, too. I understand she's not feeling very well either. But I think it's just a flu or something with her. And so thank you for blessing them both and keeping them under your wing. We thank you, Father, for blessing everyone that gathers with us each and every week, whether it's on the radio, on the phone, or in the conference room. We thank you for blessing this family that you have formed on earth. Father, we strive unto that perfection. We want to do that would make you smile. Teach us. And thank you for the trials and tribulations and even the good times that come to get us closer to that perfection that is in Christ, our righteousness. And in him we pray to the best of our ability. Amen. Amen and amen. Okay. In John chapter 13, it clearly says, hold on a second here. That's something. Okay. It says now, John chapter 13, verses 1 to 17, it says, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper, and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter said unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. And Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto the Lord, Not my feet only, but also shalt my hands and my head. Jesus saith to him, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who would betray him. Therefore said he, Ye are not all clean. So after he had washed their feet and taken his garments, and was set down again, he said unto them, Know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and say ye well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. And then we find in Desire of Ages, page 646 on down, it says, The service which Peter refused was a type of a higher cleansing. Christ had come to wash the heart from the stain of sin. In refusing to allow Christ to wash his feet, Peter was refusing the higher cleansing included in the lower. He was really rejecting his Lord. It is not humiliating to the Master to allow him to work for our purification. The truest humility is to receive with thankful heart any provision made in our behalf, and with earnestness do service for Christ. At the words, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me, Peter surrendered his pride and self-will. He could not endure the thought of separation from Christ. That would have been death to him. Not my feet only, he said, but also my hands and my head. And Jesus saith unto him, He that is washed needeth not to save, save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. These words mean more than bodily cleanliness. Christ is still speaking of the higher cleansing as illustrated by the lower. He who came from the bath was clean, but the sandaled feet soon became dusty and again needed to be washed. So Peter and his brethren have been washed in the great fountain opened for sin and uncleanliness. Christ acknowledged them as his, but temptation had led them into evil, and they still needed his cleansing grace. When Jesus girded himself with a towel to wash the dust from their feet, he desired by that very act to wash the alienation, jealousy, and pride from their hearts. This was of far more consequence than the washing of their dusty feet. With the Spirit they then had, no one, or not one of them, was prepared for communion with Christ until brought into a state of humility and love. They were not prepared to partake of the Paschal Supper or to share in the morning service which Christ was about to institute. Their hearts must be cleansed. Pride and self-seeking create dissension and hatred. But all this Jesus washed away in the washing of their feet. A change of feeling was brought about. Looking upon them, Jesus could say, Ye are clean. Now there was a union of heart, love for one another. They had become humble and teachable, except Judas. Each was ready to concede to another the highest place. Now, with subdued and grateful hearts, they could receive Christ's words. Like Peter and his brethren, we too have been washed in the blood of Christ, yet often through contact with evil, the heart's purity is soiled. We must come to Christ for his cleansing grace, and this is why we do communion every 3 months. The Lord reminds us of this. We don't have any set dates. He just reminds us. And she says, Peter shrank from beginning his soiled, from bringing his soiled feet in contact with the hands of his Lord and Master, but how often we bring our sinful, polluted hearts in contact with the heart of Christ. How grievous to him is our evil temper, our vanity and pride. Yet all our infirmity and defilement we must bring to him. He alone can wash us clean. We are not prepared for communion with him unless cleansed by his efficacy. Christ would have his disciples understand that although he had washed their feet, this did not in the least detract from his dignity. You call me Master and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. And being so infinitely superior, he imparted grace and significance to the service. So no one was so exalted as Christ, and yet he stooped to the humblest duty, that his people might not be misled by the selfishness which dwells in the natural heart and which strengthens by self-serving. Christ himself set the example of humility. In his life and lessons, Christ has given a perfect exemplification of the unselfish ministry which has its origin in God. God has not lived for himself. By creating the world and by upholding all things, he is constantly ministering for others. He maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust, it says in Matthew 5:45. This ideal of ministry God has committed to his son. Jesus was given to stand at the head of humanity, that by his example, he might teach what it means to minister. His whole life was under a law of service. He served all, ministered to all. Thus he lived the law of God, and by his example showed how we are to obey it. Again and again, Jesus had tried to establish this principle among his disciples. When James and John made their request for preeminence, he had said, whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. Matthew 20:26. In my kingdom, the principle of preference and supremacy has no place. The only greatness is the greatness of humility. Complete, you know, and when you look around today's world, that is like, it's like unheard of because of all the minds are like, you know, like in Noah's day. She says the only distinction is found in devotion to the service of others. Now, having washed the disciples' feet, he said, I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. This ordinance is Christ's appointed preparation for the sacramental service. While pride, variance, and strife for supremacy are cherished, the heart cannot enter into fellowship with Christ. We are not prepared to receive the communion of his body and his blood. Therefore, it was that Jesus appointed the memorial of his humiliation to be first observed. And this is why in the Roman Catholic Church they have communion every day without ever washing feet. She goes on, and in many other churches too, it's not just the Catholic Church. But she says, as they come to this ordinance, the children of God should bring to remembrance the words of the Lord of life and glory. Know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. There is in man, a disposition to esteem himself more highly than his brother, to work for self, to seek the highest place. And often this results in evil surmisings and bitterness of spirit. The ordinance preceding the Lord's Supper is to clear away these misunderstandings, to bring man out of his selfishness, down from his stilts of self-exaltation, to the humility of heart that will lead him to serve his brother. And the Bible does say, those who exalt themselves shall be humbled. So if we don't get to that position, the Lord will force it upon us to help us grow. She says, the Holy Watcher from heaven is present at this season to make it one of soul searching. This is why we let everybody know a week or two in advance before we do communion. So, at this season, to make it one of soul searching, of conviction of sin, and of the blessed assurance of sins forgiven, Christ, in the fullness of his grace, is there to change the current of the thoughts that have been running in selfish channels. The Holy Spirit quickens the sensibilities of those who follow the example of their Lord. As the Savior's humiliation for us is remembered, thought links with thought. A chain of memories is called up, memories of God's great goodness and of the favor and tenderness of earthly friends. Blessings forgotten, mercies abused, kindness slighted are all called to mind. Roots of bitterness that have crowded out the precious plant of love are made manifest. Defects of character, neglect of duties, ingratitude to God, coldness toward our brethren are called to remembrance. Sin is seen in the light in which God views it. Our thoughts are not thoughts of self-complacency, but of severe self-censure and humiliation. The mind is energized to break down every barrier that has caused alienation. Evil thinking and evil speaking are put away. Sins are confessed. They are forgiven. The subduing grace of Christ comes into the soul, and the love of Christ draws hearts together in a blessed unity. So with that being said, let's take a 15-minute break to do the ordinance of humility, to wash each other's feet. Be back in 15 minutes. It's 1:50, so 2:10 Eastern Time.
He called me Master and Lord, and you say, well. He called me Master and Lord, and you say, well, it's all I am. If I, then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, he also ought to wash one another's feet. He called me Master and Lord, and he say, well, it's all I am. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done unto you. He called me Master and Lord, and he say, well. Call me Master and Lord, and you say, well, it's all. A servant is not greater than his Lord, not a he that is sent greater than he that sent him. Call me Master and Lord, and you say, well. He called me Master and Lord, and he said, well, it's all I am. It's all I am.
Let us not be weary.
we faint not. Let us not be weary in well doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. For in due season we shall reap if we faint
The wisdom light is from above. Savior's pure than peaceable, gentle.
I will not.
Desire of Ages, page 652, paragraph 2, it says, Christ was standing at the point of transition between two economies and their two great festivals. He, the spotless Lamb of God, was about to present himself as a sin offering, that he would thus bring to an end the system of types and ceremonies that for 4,000 years had pointed to his death. And that's that thing that the world twists, that Colossians chapter 2 talks about the ordinances are abolished at the cross, because everything that they pointed to happened on Calvary. But the devil likes to make people think that that's talking about the Ten Commandments, when it's not. Anyway, going on, in Desire of Ages, page 653, it says, the ordinance of the Lord's Supper was given to commemorate the great deliverance wrought out as a result of the death of Christ. Till he shall come to the second time in power and glory, this ordinance is to be celebrated. It is the means by which his great work for us is to be kept fresh in our minds. In other words, like she's saying, the two economies, like the feast days, you don't keep them anymore. Now we do this. She says, as they were seated at the table, he said, looking upon his disciples, I speak not of you all. I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled, he that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. Even now the disciples did not suspect Judas, but they saw that Christ appeared greatly troubled. A cloud settled over them all, a premonition of some dreadful calamity, the nature of which they did not understand. As they ate in silence, Jesus said, Verily I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. At these words, amazement and consternation seized them. They could not comprehend how any one of them could deal treacherously with their divine teacher. The Son of Man goeth as it is written of him, but woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born. The disciples had searched one another's faces closely as they asked, Lord, is it I? And now the silence of Judas drew all eyes to him. Amid the confusion of questions and expressions of astonishment, Judas had not heard the words of Jesus in answer to John's question, but now, to escape the scrutiny of the disciples, he asked as they had done, Master, is it I? Jesus solemnly replied, Thou hast said. Wonderful had been the long suffering of Jesus in his dealing with this tempted soul. Nothing that could be done to save Judas had been left undone. After he had twice covenanted to betray his Lord, Jesus still gave him opportunity for repentance. By reading the secret purpose of the traitor's heart, Christ gave to Judas the final, convincing evidence of his divinity. This was to the false disciple the last call to repentance. No appeal that the divine human heart of Christ could make had been spared. The waves of mercy, beaten back by stubborn pride, were turned in a stronger tide of subduing love. But although surprised and alarmed at the discovery of his guilt, Judas became only the more determined. From the sacramental supper, he went out to complete the work of betrayal. In pronouncing the woe upon Judas, Christ also had a purpose of mercy toward his disciples. He thus gave them the crowning evidence of his messiahship. I tell you, before it come, he said, that when it is come to pass, ye may believe that I am. Though Jesus knew Judas from the beginning, he washed his feet, and the betrayer was privileged to unite with Christ in partaking of the sacrament. A long-suffering Savior held out every inducement for the sinner to receive him, to repent, and to cleanse from the defilement of sin. This example is for us. When we suppose one to be in error and sin, we are not to divorce ourselves from him. By no careless separation are we to leave him a prey to temptation or drive him upon Satan's battleground. This is not Christ's method. It was because the disciples were erring and faulty that he washed their feet, and all but one of the 12 were thus brought to repentance. Christ's example forbids exclusiveness at the Lord's Supper. It is true that open sin excludes the guilty, This the Holy Spirit plainly teaches in 1 Corinthians 5:11. But beyond this, none are to pass judgment. God has not left it with men to say who shall present themselves on these occasions. For who can read the heart? Who can distinguish the tares from the wheat? Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For whosoever shall eat of this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. He that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. 1 Corinthians 11:28-29. But the communion service was not to be a season of sorrowing. This was not its purpose. As the Lord's disciples gathered about his table, they are not to remember and lament their shortcomings. They are not to dwell upon the past religious experience, whether that experience had been elevating or depressing. They are not to recall the differences between them and their brethren. The preparatory service has embraced all this. The self-examination, the confession of sin, the reconciling of differences has all been done. Now they come to meet with Christ. They are not to stand in the shadow of the cross, but in its saving light. They are to open the soul to the bright beams of the Sun of Righteousness. With hearts cleansed by Christ's most precious blood, in full consciousness of his presence, although unseeing, they are to hear his words, "Peace I leave you," or "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth I unto you." John 14:27. Our Lord says, "Under conviction of sin, remember that I died for you." When oppressed and persecuted and afflicted for my sake in the Gospels, remember my love, so great that for you I gave my life. When your duties appear stern and severe and your burdens too heavy to bear, remember that for your sake I endured the cross, despising the shame. When your heart sinks from the trying ordeal, remember that your Redeemer liveth to make intercession for you. The communion service points to Christ's second coming. It was designed to keep this hope vivid in the minds of the disciples. And we are disciples to this day. Are we not followers of Christ? She finishes by saying, "These are the things we are never to forget. The love of Jesus, with its constraining power, is to be kept fresh in our memory. Christ has instituted this service that it may speak to our senses of the love of God that has been expressed in our behalf. There can be no union between our souls and God except through Christ. The union and love between brother and brother must be cemented and rendered eternal by the love of Jesus, and nothing less than the death of Christ could make his love efficacious for us. It is only because of his death that we can look with joy to his second coming. His sacrifice is the center of our hope. Upon this, we must fix our faith." In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23-26, it says, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I have delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it, and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Now, if you can get on your knees, please do so. We're going to give thanks. Dear Lord, thank you so much for what you have done for us 2,000 years ago. Thank you for giving us a way to get home. Through all these trials and tribulations, we still have that anchor that is your love. And so bless us as we partake in the bread. In Jesus' name, amen. So eat the bread. After the same manner also he took the cup, when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye, as oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come." So if you're still kneeling, please bow your hearts. Dear Lord, thank you again for that which you have done for all of mankind 2,000 years ago. Thank you for shedding your blood for us, even though we are not worthy. And thank you for blessing us with eternal salvation. In Jesus' name, amen. And with that, we drink the cup. And with that, we end the service. If you can please kneel. We're going to pray. Heavenly Father, thank you once again for blessing us with this this sacrament that you have given us, and that which your Son calls a sacrament. You know, Rome likes to use that word, and they throw it around a little bit too flippantly, but we understand what it really means. So thank you for blessing us with it. Thank you for letting us know and feel your, well, acknowledge your presence. We're not into the feelings of the flesh and all that. We do know that you are with us. And we thank you for blessing us as you do. We again lift up all those on our prayer list, especially our sons and daughters and their sons and daughters. And thank you also for blessing Leslie's dad with spiritual as well as physical healing. And Christy as well, who's feeling under the weather. And anyone else that's not feeling well, we thank you for your hand upon them. And again, we can only pray to the best of our ability in the name of your Son. And we hope and pray that you acknowledge it in his name. Amen.